So we've been going through the book of Romans together. We're going to a couple more weeks before we hit chapter 12 and the application things start out. So Romans chapter 9. We started out in talking about the law and very much what Gene just read talked about that, that the Jews believed that they were the chosen people of God, which is true, but they believed it also gave them permission to condemn other people. And because they were out, they were in. But the law did not do that. It actually showed us where we were sinning. And it brought into light sin so we can know what's going on. And we can therefore repent of that sin. But they didn't always do that. And neither do we. We talked about faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for. And assurance about what we do not see. We know faith is not just something that we think about. It's something that we do. Faith is a verb. God was faithful. He was faithful to send His Son to make us back in a right relationship with Him. We also then should be faithful. Be faithful in obedience to what Christ teaches us. We talked about sin, the problem of sin, and the problem that we are all caught in sin, regardless of who we're born to, where we live, where we've come from, or where we are going. Sin breaks relationships. It breaks relationships with God, breaks relationships with other people. But we have hope, and we talked about that last week, that a lot of times people get stuck in hopeless situations. And hopelessness is when there's only one choice, and the choice that you have in front of you is just utter, it's just destructive. It's just going to destroy you. And if that's the only choice you have, you don't want to go there. But a lot of times people feel like they're stuck. And spiritual hopelessness is when we don't have Jesus, because Scripture says in Romans that without Jesus, sin, the wage of sin, the thing that sin produces is death. And there's only one option for that. And that makes us hopeless in our spirit. But because of Jesus, we don't have only one choice. We're not stuck in hopelessness. We can be free, and we have a glorious hope that we can be free and be set free. So today we're going to talk a little bit about covenant, about promise, about the people of Israel. Do you guys ever make promises? Sure you do. We make them all the time. Simple ones, you know, things that you don't ever think about again. You know, when my kid says, "Will you put this Lego together?" "I can't right now, but I promise when I get home I will." And then when I get home I forgot that I said that I'll put Lego together, but my son did not forget that I made a promise to put a Lego together. Matter of fact, somebody gave him a Lego this morning. Thanks a lot. And he has now been begging me to put together a Lego all morning. And I said, "I promise when we get home, we'll put the Lego together. Because if you put it together during church, it'll all be terrible." So we didn't put a Lego together. But we make promises all the time. Big ones, simple ones. A year ago, Mitch, you guys made a promise to each other. Right? It's a covenant. You make a covenant, a promise to each other to do something. You say, "I'm going to do this." And then you agree, "Okay, if you do that, I'll do this." We make promises to each other all the time. Now, when we break promises, we don't think of them as a big a deal. But if someone breaks a promise to us, it is a big deal. I can break a promise and be like, "Oh, well, what's a big deal? I said Legos, but we can do it later." But no, if I broke a promise to you, it's a big deal. People do not like to be wronged. They do not like to be wronged. And people are wronged all the time. People make promises all the time they can't keep. And people feel wronged because of it. So this idea of covenant, this idea of promise, is a big deal to Paul as he gets to the conclusion of this theology before we get into Romans chapter 12. Things shift in Romans chapter 12 and begin to apply all the things he's been talking about. But we're really close to the end here. So he's been talking about all this stuff, this letter to Rome. He's been talking about what God is doing through history, how he's redeeming his people, how he's come back and he's made sure that we're restored. He's even restored the world. He even talks about that in Romans chapter 8. We read it last week. About how even the earth is yearning and moaning and groaning and eagerly waiting for God to finish this restoration process. So Paul's been talking about all of this leading up to this. He talks about sin and the law, and then all of a sudden he begins to talk about, you know, God's salvation and what he's going to do and how he's going to put it all back together, and we can have hope for this. And before he turns how to apply this to your life, he begins to talk about a little bit about covenant and about promise. And it's a really big deal to him. It even breaks his heart. So we're going to read a few verses of chapter 9 before we continue. Verse 1 of chapter 9. With Christ, and this is out of the New Living Translation, if you have a way to flip in your PDA or whatever you call it, PDA. Well, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? That was the mid-90s, wasn't it? Your cell phone to the New Living Translation. It says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if it would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ Himself was an Israelite as far as His human nature is concerned, and He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So this idea of covenant, this idea of promise, when it comes to Israel, is breaking Paul's heart. Because Paul is Jewish by birth. He grew up in a Jewish home. His family was Jewish. He tells you a lot of times, he even talks about his pedigree in some of the letters that he writes to the other churches. He talks about how he's a Jew's Jew. I mean, he's a guy who was very, the law was important to him. And you know, he talks about he was a tribe of Benjamin, and he knows where he comes from. And he's been talking about how sin has separated us, and he's been talking about all these things and how the earth is waiting for this hope that God's going to restore everything back. But then he gets to his brothers and his sisters, his people he grew up with, the blood that he's kin to, he's related to. And his heart is broken. He's got bitter sorrow and unending grief for his people. Not because God broke His promise, but because Israel rejected the fulfillment of the covenant God had made between Israel and Himself. And He talks about that a little bit. He talks about the covenants and the promises. They were worshiping and they had these wonderful promises. And He begins to list out names, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, these are the pillars of Jewish society. But then He connects Christ to it as well. That Christ was the one who came and made all things right. And they've rejected Him. Most all of Israel rejects Jesus Christ. There's a small group of Jewish believers that start when Jesus leaves the earth. There's about 120 if you read the book of Acts. There's not many more than that. And then shortly after that, they get dispersed because of some persecution. And there's some Jewish believers in all the churches that he writes, but because, you know, the Jews are dispersed all over the Roman world by this point. But for the most part, after the first couple hundred years, the Jews, there's not a strong contingency. There still is a small church in Israel now, a Christian church in Israel. But it's the minority, significantly. And so it breaks his heart that they have rejected Jesus. So he begins to talk about this idea. So this topic is really close to his heart. This idea, when Jesus came, did he erase all of the promises God made to Israel? If God is a God who makes promises, and if a God is a God who keeps his promises, did he ruin his promises when he sent Jesus? Now we know that the other apostles had arguments about this. They argued about this in the early church, in Acts. Should we go to the Gentiles? They were all Jewish. They were trying to reach their brothers, their sisters, their aunts, their uncles, the people that live with them there in Jerusalem. They're trying to reach them with this message of Jesus Christ. But very shortly, this message started being heard by people who weren't Jewish. And people started believing. And Peter had an interaction with some people. And Paul came back and started telling stories of all of these people he's been preaching to and how they've converted and begin to believe in this name Jesus. And they had a problem. What are we to do with that? How are we supposed to make this all mesh? I mean, we are Jews. And we believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their God. That's the God we believe in. We didn't reject Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob whenever we started following Jesus. They didn't. So what are they to do with all of that? Matter of fact, you can read it in Acts chapter 15. They had this big, huge debate about whether or not they should reach out to Jews or not. I mean, excuse me, to Gentiles or not. Is it okay? And they had people like Barnabas come tell stories about all the people that had received Christ who were Gentiles. And they had this wonderful conversation, and I'm sure it was contentious. I'm sure there were people that didn't agree. I'm sure there were people that on both sides of the debate, whether or not they should go or whether they should not, should stay and only go to the Jewish people. But when it was all said and done, Acts chapter 15 says this. And this is something that we believe as brethren, that we should come together and we should talk about Scripture and we should interpret the Scriptures together. It's called communal interpretation. That we don't interpret best by ourselves. That you're not as good as an interpreter by yourself as you are when you're with someone else or with the people that you read Scripture together. It's called communal interpretation. And this is a great piece of communal interpretation. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It says this. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. No, they're not rejected. First, they says it seems good to the Holy Spirit. And to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Then they go on and say, you know, don't eat meat, sacrifice to idols, a few little requirements. But other than that, yes, Gentiles are in. And you don't have to live like a Jew to be in. And they said, you know, it's good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We all agree with God in His Spirit agree that Gentiles are in. And they don't have to live like us to do it. And so that's why you don't, as a Christian, live like a Jew today. Because they wrestled these thoughts down. So as Paul's ministry continues and he begins to write letters and he interacts with Jews away from Israel and away from Jerusalem, this debate keeps coming up over and over and over again. And so he writes it down in this letter to Rome and the church there. Is God's promises to the Jewish people null and void because of Jesus Christ? That's the question that he's asking and trying to answer. If the Jesus followers are believing the same God of Israel, what about the covenant that was set up between God and Israel? What about that covenant? God promised, this is what the covenant between, there's several places in Scripture, but these are the promises. God promised to make Israel prosper. He tells Abraham that. I will make your people into a great nation. And he fulfilled that promise. God promised a land, a physical property. It's the Palestinian land now that they're fighting over still today. God promised to be Israel's God and they would be His people. And God promised that to Israel. So did God break this promise by letting Gentiles in? Does being born in Abraham's family make a part of the covenant? Make you a part of the covenant of God's people. Is bloodline enough? And so Paul is asking and answering these questions. So we're going to continue on in verse 6 there and as Paul answers these questions. It says, well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? He's asking the question. No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Well, that right there is radical. Being descendants of Abraham does not make them truly Abraham's children. For the Scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants were counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac, who, when he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God's chosen people chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. And he goes on, keeps comparing Pharaoh and all, and in just different places. So radically, Paul says, it's not your blood that makes you a part of the people of God. And he uses great examples of the Old Testament. I mean, why did he choose Jacob? Why did he choose Isaac? Because Isaac wasn't his firstborn. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. Why did he choose? Why not them? So Paul begins to put together that this doesn't mean that these people are condemned forever. It just means that it takes something besides blood to be a part of the promise. So God doesn't break his promise by letting Gentiles in. Matter of fact, it isn't your Jewish blood that makes you a part of the covenant. It's the same faith that makes a Gentile a part of the people of God. It's God's faithfulness and grace, his faithful obedience to his faithfulness. It is faithfulness, it is God's grace that it makes you a part of the people of God. It isn't something that you do, and this is something Paul has talked about all the way through Romans. It isn't by anything you've ever done that will make you a part of God's kingdom. Nothing. It is God's grace that makes you a part of God's kingdom. That's true for all of us as Protestants, as Gentiles, as people who are not Jewish. And it's also true for those who are Jewish. Now, if you've been discussing this, have you ever had this debate with anybody or talked about this idea of Israel, and let me tell you something. This is a very big topic. This topic actually has huge implications, even in the world stage today. I mean, American foreign policy, this discussion right here affects American foreign policy. I mean, how we treat Israel has huge implications because of how people interpret this scripture. How people see Israel as the people of God. I mean, you can go and do a lot of research and we could talk about it all day, but this has huge implications on the world stage by how you interpret this passage of Scripture. Because some people believe, as Romans chapter 11, we'll get there in just a second, that there's this other world that the Jews live in, and it became real popular in the first part of the 20th century. It's called dispensationalism. That the Jews are separate from everybody else. There's everybody, and then there's the Jews because they're the people of God. God's going to continue to do what He's going to do with them, and they're separate from us. And there's a whole other. And I've seen crazy timelines where you can look at the time of Christ and all of us, and all of a sudden, right there at the cross, there's this little diagonal line, and the Jews live on this timeline, and they'll be put back in again down here, and all the rest of us live here. They don't even live on the same plane as us. That's an idea of dispensationalism, that they're completely, wholly separate, and we need to do everything we can to uphold the physical people of Israel. Foreign policy in America has been driven by that since the early 1900s, especially the 1940s, whenever they became a state again. Matter of fact, in doing research for this sermon, I actually found another guy who has predicted the end of the world in 2017 based off of Israel's becoming a nation in the 1940s, and he drew a wonderful timeline. It was very pretty. I'm going to guess it doesn't come true because most of them don't, but he's predicted the end of the world and the return of the Messiah 2017, so you got 3 years. Just according to this guy, 3 years. So, big topic. Would you agree? Big deal. So what does it mean then? We'll read Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 11. So we're going to skip 10. We'll talk about 10 next week. But Romans chapter 11, Paul continues the conversation about Israel. We'll read 1 through 7 and then 25 through 27. It says, I ask then, he keeps asking this question, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And there he goes talking about his heritage. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply, he said? No. This is God speaking. No, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today for a few of the people of Israel. Have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God. They are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Now, pick up in verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hardened hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense, does it? How can all Israel be saved? If we go back to chapter 9, and chapter 9, he tells us that not all of Israel is saved. It's not because of their blood that they're saved. But then he says all of Israel will be saved. Again, in context, Paul never, ever really talks about individual salvation. And that's next week's topic. That's chapter 10. When it comes to God's covenant, God makes a promise to create for himself a people. He promises to create a people, the people of Israel. And then Israel rejects God's Messiah. And now Paul is longing for the day that they will fulfill his promise. Not that every person that ever had Jewish blood in their veins will be restored, but that the people of Israel will no longer reject Jesus as a people of God. He even hopes for it. He even hopes that Christians will be the reason why they stop rejecting the relationship that they should have with God and through Jesus. You can find that in chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "For I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what the Gentiles have, so I might save some of them." So when you get down to verse 26, and it says all of Israel, he's not talking about every individual person who has ever walked the face of the earth and has Jewish blood pulsing through their veins. Because what he said over and over and over and over again is God has come to make for himself a covenant people, a people he will call his own, and they will call him God. And that includes you, that includes me, that includes anybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ. And he promises to bless them as a nation. Not as a nation that lives in a certain place, and calls America the nation or whatever you call as a nation, but a nation of God, the kingdom of God, that is other than a place on a map. So he promised Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people. And he keeps that promise. But it isn't that every person will believe, because here's what we know is true. People reject God all the time. When they have the full, complete understanding of who God is, they reject God all the time. Whether they be Jewish or not, people reject God, and they will continue to reject God. But some, as he says in verse 14, some will not. So God keeps His promise. God is a God who keeps promise, who is a God who makes a covenant and keeps it. He keeps it. And one day He will come back and make all things right, all things new, and restore all things. And it will not just be the bloodline of Abraham. It will be all of us who claim to be the blood of Abraham, who claim and follow after Jesus. Because what He said in chapter 9, He says it in chapter 10, He says it in chapter 11, it isn't who you were born to. It was because of the grace of God that He made us right with Him. And it is our faith, our decision to follow after Him. Even a Jew can reject God. Even a Jew can reject God's covenant, just like a non-Jew can reject Jesus. So I find this chapter 11, verse 14, passage of a verse just real interesting. You know, do we live then in covenant with God? Do we live out this life that makes others envious of what we have? Not everybody will be envious. Some people will see what it means to have faith and they'll reject it. Regardless of what faith it is, they reject it completely. But like Paul, we can have hope. We talked about hope last week. We have hope that some might. I mean, this is the promise to the world through Israel, through the people of God that God makes in Genesis chapter 22. I'll read it to you. Verse 15. This is the promise He makes to Abraham. It says, "The angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven." This is after Abraham has taken his son Isaac up on a mountain, is about to sacrifice him, because God told him to, and out of his faithfulness and his obedience, God saved his son, and he saved the people of Israel. And this is what he says. "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me, and have not withheld even your own son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through the descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." That's a covenant promise that we get to have. It's not just for the people of Israel. It's for all the people who call themselves the people of God. The people would be blessed then. All nations, and even now, all nations would be blessed because of how we are obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. So we are a part of the blessing. We are. Not just the people who lived then, not just the people who live in Israel and have Jewish blood in their veins, but all people who call Jesus Christ Lord are part of this blessing. And we then get to be called to live out that blessing, to be blessing to other people, that they might find our lifestyle something to be envious of and would want to know what that looks like, so that they could have the same thing. And that's what God has called us to do, to be a people of God, to live such in such a way. And then it makes sense then if you read Romans chapter 12. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that will be found acceptable." Because we live our lives in such a way that people will be see it and go, "I want that." Not everybody will, but we have hope that some might. And that is what we are called to do. So our worship team is going to come. I'm going to pray for us that we would be a people. As David says, as they say about David, a people who are after God's own heart. That we would be a blessing to the nations. nations being the people who live next door to you, the people who live across the country from us, and all over the world, because of the way we live out God's calling in our life. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for Paul's heart here, his heart was broken because of his brothers and sisters who do not follow after you, who have rejected your son Jesus. God, I pray our hearts would be broken in the same way. Because, God, you came for all people, not just for Jewish people, not just for people who live in America. God, you came for all people. God, I pray you would break our heart. God, that you would make us want to live in such a way, be so obedient to you, that our life would be something that people would want to emulate. Not because we are special or because that we have it all together. No, but God, because of the grace they see in our lives from you. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it wasn't left up to us, because we know we would have failed. We thank you that it was your Son, Jesus Christ, who made all things right, who made all things new. And God, we continue to hope for that. In our lives, we live it out here, and we look forward to future glory as we get a better and more vibrant picture of your kingdom. God, show us how to live. Give us the courage to be obedient, even in the most difficult of situations. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.